This is Journey Church Podcast. Here at Journey, we believe in encountering God and embracing people. From wherever you're listening, we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Awesome. Oh, I want to give a shout out to Denon for being a good sport. I don't know that you had a choice. We just told you you were. Thank you for supplying us with two. I don't know where you are right now, so I'm just looking around. Oh, he's up here. Yep. Thank you, Denon, for your voice over there. Thank you for being our Tim Hortons sponsor. Man, we had an awesome time yesterday. If you weren't here for the Easter egg hunt and 50,000 eggs being given away, you're hungry now and you missed out. I'm sorry about that. You could have rented, if you didn't have children, you could have found a child and brought them next year. You can do that. Just give a parent tax or an older adult tax on your eggs. My children have aged out of the egg drop, which is unfortunate for me. And I'm still hoarding some eggs from last year, though. So it is possible when your children all get 500 eggs each. It was a really great time, though. And we're really thankful for our community sponsors like Royal Oak Community, who helped us put that on, and for your generosity that actually helped us do that as well. We're really grateful. Well, it has been a great day so far, hasn't it? Oh, man, I am a mess on baptism Sundays. I sit in the front row and I think, you know, where you take those ugly, deep breaths in. Yeah, that's what I was doing on the front row. Not only because my daughter was getting baptized, but because so many people are seeing the life transformative power of Jesus. Listen, from January to now, we've seen so many people say yes to Jesus. And there's something amazing about that. If you're here and it's your first time here, I want to just tell you that Jesus is real, and he wants to transform your life. He's not, the church is not just a religious institution where we can go about doing religious-y things. Jesus wants to transform your life, and we're so glad you're here. Today, I want to talk about what it means to live again. Have you ever had one of those dreams that is horrible? Where you wake up from it and you think, oh, thank God, it wasn't real. You ever had that feeling? And like you wake up and you're like, everything is bright again because in your dream, the world was the worst. Or I know that they say that you're not supposed to die in your dreams, but I actually do die in my dreams sometimes. And if you're a psychologist here, you can come and talk to me after the service. I mean something. Anyways, well, when I die in my dreams and then I wake up to find that I'm alive still, best Monday ever. I'm not saying you want to ask for bad dreams, but the day that you wake up from a dream where you die in, the day's much better. It's just, I'm just saying, like, anything's better than being dead. Or have you ever, it feels like you're living again. Or have you ever had one of those moments where, like, you yourself have gotten yourself into trouble, and you pray a prayer something like this, oh God, and you try to pray it with a spiritual voice. Oh God, if you will save me, I will serve you forever. I will go to Antarctica for you. No one else has prayed that prayer before? You've never, is it the Antarctica? Was that the problem? Or okay, but we've all had that prayer where we pray like, God, I am in a mess. I need you to come through. And somehow God comes through for us. And then we think like the world is amazing. I get to live in it. Some of us have had circumstances happen or decisions have been made for us that seem so painful and so inexplicably terrible that it seems like we have died in certain parts of our lives and our hearts. And we wonder, am I too far gone? Am I too far? It's like, have I spoiled everything? Could my heart ever be resurrected? And I think all of us at one time or another have asked, could I ever live again? Can I come back from this? If you've been a human, you know what it is to experience deep disappointment. I mean, in some ways, that's the definition of being human, isn't it? Deep disappointment. And that's sort of what ties us all together at some level. That we all live with, like, things we wish we didn't do, things we wish we didn't say, things we wish didn't happen to us, things we wish didn't happen to our family members. And I think, you know, the thing is, we all resonate with the concept of death. This is why the resurrection story resonates with us, because we all resonate with death. Because the truth is, no matter who you are, no matter how much you've put into your life, no matter how much you accumulate, no matter, I don't know, what side of the tracks you were born on, we all die. That is our fate. All of us will die. And when you think about life that way, you realize there's not much that separates us, is there? Life and death, we will all live, but then we will all die. And I think this is why for 2,000 years, since Jesus died and then rose again, the whole world's been talking about it, because it seems so foreign to us as humans. And by the way, Jesus rose from the dead, historians say, about 2,000 years ago. And since that time, hundreds and hundreds and thousands, millions of people have said yes to the resurrection power of Jesus. And you know, I know the news would like to tell us that everybody's done with Jesus. Nobody wants anything to do with religion. Canadians are done with it. But I want to tell you something, that in the world today, that today, more people will say yes to Jesus than at any other time in history. Did you know that more people are coming to Jesus right now, right where we stand? Not specifically where I'm standing, but right where we stand on the timeline of Earth. People will say yes to Jesus. In places like Nepal, that have been traditionally very close to the gospel, thousands of churches will be planted this year. Millions of people will say yes to Jesus all over the world. And we have to ask ourselves, not is this happening, but why this is happening. Of course, if you've lived here for any amount of time, you probably heard the story of Jesus dying and then rising again on the third day. And while that is an interesting story, the better question to ask is, why does it matter? Why does it matter that Jesus rose again? I mean, what does that have to do with me? And so that's what I want to talk to you a little bit about today. In John 19, we read the story of Jesus being placed in the tomb, and I want to read this scripture from John 19, chapter 40. It says, taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. And this was in accordance with Jewish burial custom. So after Jesus has died, they wrap him in linens. Now, the Jewish custom for wrapping dead bodies was very particular. I mean, like, if you've grown up here, what we do with dead bodies is none of us know. You just go to the funeral, unless you're a mortician or something like that, okay? But in Jewish culture, the death and burial of a person was very hands-on. The people that loved you would bury you and would stuff you with spices. Now, there is a theory in the world that Jesus' resurrection wasn't really true because Jesus wasn't really dead. Okay, so I'm just going to say that John chapter 40, 19, verse 40, basically puts that to bed. Because if you weren't dead after being crucified, and then somebody came and took your body and smothered you with spices. Okay, just like even think about if you ever got road rash as a kid. Do you know when your mom would put that stuff that made your leg, what's that called? I don't know, antiseptic, some kind of antiseptic, and you would scream like you were dying. I know you did that. I know you did that. I cut my chin when I was a kid. I fell off my bike, hands first, had to get stitches. The first thing that came out of my mouth when I got off my bike, I'm dead, I'm dead. It's usually the first thing that I say when I get hurt. I don't know, it makes me feel better. But anyways, the point being that if you were not just dead, you were just taking a little nap after a regular crucifixion, somebody putting the spices into you and binding you with linen, your friends, if there was a breath left in you, you think they'd be binding your head up with linen? No. Okay, so that kind of puts that to death. But here's what it goes on to say. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. If you're the underlining kind, underline that phrase, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid because it was the Jewish day of preparation. And since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. What you need to know anytime you're studying the Bible is when there is a saying it more than once, the author is trying to draw your attention to the text. And I'm going to tell you that I have read the resurrection story hundreds of times. And I'd never noticed this, David. I'd never noticed that it says in John chapter 19, twice, not just once, but twice, that Jesus was laid in a garden. Now, if you're a first century person reading this, if you're a first century Jewish person reading this for the first time, your mind is automatically going to go to the most famous garden in the Bible, which is found in Genesis chapter 2, the Garden of Eden. Now, John, for sure, is not just like giving out wild details. Hey, everybody, Jesus is, if you're a gardener, Jesus loves you too. This is not the point. John brings our attention to the garden for a reason, because he actually wants our mind to go back to the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 2, verses 8 and 9, the story of creation is told. It says this in verse 8, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden, there was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Okay, so let me give you a little bit of a summary of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Number one, God created. We know from Genesis chapter 1 that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything that there was. And number two, God breathed life into man. Before God's breath, there was no man, but in Genesis chapter 2, he breathes this life and they come alive. And then we also find that man sinned. This is the story of the Garden of Eden. And probably the most dire thing that happened is that death became a reality. When man sinned, death became a reality. And ever since the Garden of Eden, all of man has had to deal with the inevitability of death. Here's the thing, though. Although we've had to deal with the inevitability of death, it doesn't mean it seems right. You know, I know this because although death is all of our fate, none of us have ever gone to a funeral and said, "You know what? Whatevs. They're dead. It's okay." You know the feeling? Doesn't matter if somebody is 5 or 99. When you bury someone in the ground, there is just something about that that doesn't seem right. Do you know what I mean? Do you remember when you were a teenager and you used to think that, like, when somebody died at like 95, wow, they lived a long life. Okay, the older I get, the more I think they died at 95. They had so much more life to live. This is true because there's something about death that feels like we were not made for that. I stood at numerous amounts of funerals, more than I can count. And almost at every one, I feel like saying, this is not fair. And if you've had someone who you love that has died, you really know the feeling of, like, something's wrong in the world. There's an injustice in death that seems unfair. And really, this doesn't just relate to our death physically, but even small deaths in our lives, the death of a relationship, the death of a dream, the death of an opportunity, they all somehow seem unjust and unfair. I want you to know that it was never God's intention for you to have to live with the inevitability of death. Since the time of the Garden of Eden, when death entered into the world, God has been preparing his people to once again receive his breath into their lives. And this is the story of Easter. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, God gives a vision to Ezekiel about a coming day where he would take all the death that we have to deal with, and he would once again breathe life into his people. I just want to read this passage. We sang about it a little bit in the opening song. It says this in Ezekiel, chapter 37, verse 1. "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley." This is Ezekiel speaking. "And it was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?'" Now, okay, so like how we read this is like we read it with like soft music in the background, but I want you to imagine you're Ezekiel right now. God has taken you into a valley of bones. This is a very weird vision right here. Can we just all say, yep, weird? And God asks him, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Ezekiel answers the best way. This is like a top tip for living. When you don't know how to answer, just answer the question back to somebody. Ezekiel says, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come, breath from four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. For many of you here today, this is a life verse of how you're feeling right now. Our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, and we are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open up your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open up your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle in your land. Then you will know that the Lord has spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. So this vision took place during a time in Israel's history that was horrific. Israel had been routed by the Babylonians. They'd been taken captivity, and they were going to be held captive for 70 years. 70 years is a long time. It's like a lifespan of a person. And you can imagine some of your family has been killed. You are dying of starvation. And all you're hearing is doom and gloom from everybody. And the prophet Ezekiel stands up and says, your bones, your dry bones, this is exactly how the people of Israel would have been feeling. Like, we are just a bunch of dry bones. We have nothing. We have no hope. I'm going to breathe life in them again. And all of a sudden, this would have breathed hope into the people who were hearing this. I want you to see something in this text here. The word breath is used an inordinate amount of times. Like, sometimes when you read the Bible, you'll see, like, why does he keep using this breath, this word, over and over again? Like, did he not have Grammarly to tell him he had used the word a lot of times, try something new? But in fact, the prophet is actually trying to get our attention. When you read the Bible and things are said over and over again, what the writers are trying to do is, hey, pay attention! Because we're not very good at paying attention, so that's why he had to say breath a lot of times. Okay, so he's screaming at you, pay attention. The word breath there is the word ruach, and it's a Hebrew word that means the breath and life of God. It's not just like bad breath, I ate onions yesterday with the hot dogs that I ate, okay? It's the breath, the very life of God. And it reminds us right away, people who read this for the first time, they are remembering, where else was breath mentioned? Genesis chapter 2, where God breathed life into the people of God. Let's read Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. It's only after God breathes into Adam that Adam comes alive. What I want you to see here is that from Genesis, when we messed up and our lives became something of dry bones, to Ezekiel, where God was reminding the people that my hope for you is that you're going to come alive, that in your death, in your dryness, you're going to come alive, all the way to Jesus. When they placed Jesus in that tomb in the garden, Jesus didn't just rise from the dead to prove he was God, although he did. He proved that he was God when he was raised from the dead. But more than that, Jesus rose from dead so that you don't have to live with dry bones anymore. God was saying he's coming to breathe life into the parts of your heart that are dead, to the little small t deaths. and the big D deaths, the idea that we're all going to die and that's going to be it. Because of the resurrection, we have hope today that this is not all there is, that we get to live with Jesus in eternity. See, as we go on in the book of Ezekiel, we can see that this was God's plan for his people, to bring things that were dead back to life again. Look at Ezekiel 37, 27. It says, "My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Ezekiel 38, 29 says, "I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit on the people of Israel," declares the sovereign Lord. Some of you need to hear this today, that God, who is the Lord of the universe, is intent on bringing you back to life. He is intent on bringing the parts of your heart that are dead, that feel dry, where you feel like you don't know what is going to happen next. That God, this God we read about, this Jesus that rose from the grave, wants to breathe life back into you, no matter where you are from. The truth is, this vision from Ezekiel chapter 37 reminds us that every one of us is dead in their sin. All of us, we are a people of dry bones, naturally. It's not a good person or bad person issue. You know, I was talking to someone a few weeks ago, and they said, "Well, like, that's fine for you, Jess. Like, you obviously were a really bad person, and you needed Jesus." Which, I mean, it probably was true, but the message of the gospel is not that we are bad people. It's that we are people. And we are in need of God breathing life into us. It's not that we're bad people. It's that we're people. And the truth is, all of us know. There have been too many times for me to count that I have made mistakes, that I have done things that I regret. And man, the story of Jesus rising from the dead is a story that reminds me that there is hope for me, because God is bringing us back to that garden where he breathed life in his people. See, we fast forward all the way from Ezekiel to a little baby being born in Bethlehem, a baby that would grow up and become a perfect man. And that perfect man would become the perfect sacrifice. And then after he was killed, he was placed in a garden where he defeated death in the grave. Can you see this? Ezekiel 37, Genesis 2, John 19. It's the thread that pulls it all together. And then we get to the New Testament. There's all kinds of verses about life in Jesus. And they make sense when you realize that what God wants to do is breathe life into us. 1 John 5, verse 12 says, "He who has the Son has life. He who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life." Romans 8, verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free." The Spirit of life will set you free. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." This is like a very profound truth. I was trying to think about, you know, every year for 27 years, I've preached about Easter, about the resurrection. I was saying to people, like, please pray for me that this comes alive, like, in my heart, because if it comes alive in my heart, then it's easier for me to talk to you about it. Understand that before Jesus, we were just like a pile of dry bones. And because of Jesus, we don't have to be dead anymore. He comes and does something supernatural in our lives. What's hard for us, particularly in our culture, is that we have a hard time talking about the supernatural. So, like, this is where we got into weird theology that said, if you come to Jesus, everything in your natural life will be amazing. Come on forward. And, like, everyone, sign me up. Here I am. And, like, when that didn't work, everyone was like, what? So Jesus doesn't work? No, this is not the story of the gospel. The story of the gospel is that our flesh and blood is not all there is. That there is a story behind the story. That when we say yes to Jesus, he comes and quickens our spirit. He actually transforms. Listen, all these people on the stage that were saying, God's transformed my life. For some of them, yes, he's done miracles on the outside, but for all of them, he's done this supernatural miracle on the inside. And this is the greatest miracle that can ever happen. you know, with a lot of these people that are standing out here, I've met with them and sat and talked with them, and that's why I'm a mess on the inside, because if God can reveal himself to people that had never heard the name of Jesus before, if God can do a supernatural work, he can do a supernatural work in your life. And some of you are here, and you are on the brink of giving up, and I want to say to you, I want to implore you, do not give up. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the Bible tells us, dwells in you. If you'll say yes to Jesus, that resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead actually can transform you from the inside out. I'm going to ask the band to come. The question is, how do we get this life? Well, the amazing thing about our God is that he doesn't make it complicated. Whew, we as humans, we're really good at complicating things, aren't we? It's like, it is my specialty. I can make something very simple a really cosmic delight. But our God, he never does. He makes things simple for us. The Bible tells us in Psalms that he knows that we're just dust. Such a good verse. Anytime you get to thinking you're all that, just remember, God knows you're dust. My kids have tried to use that one about cleaning their room. We're all just dust, Mom. That's why I'm dust in my room. Theologically incorrect is what I tell them. But we believe in a God who actually knows that we complicate everything. And what the Bible tells us quite simply is that all we do is say yes to Jesus. Just say yes to him. Allow him to breathe life into you. You know, every time in the Bible, when people came to a saving knowledge of Jesus, or when people had an experience with God, it's not because they were awesome. The Bible is full of people who are a wreck. A wreck. I'm reading about the life of David right now, and I actually had a hard time reading it this morning because it was like the worst story ever. And I said to Dave, this is not an Easter Sunday morning story. This is like, everybody's such a wreck. But that's kind of the point. God can breathe in your wreck of a mess, your dry bones. What good is a dry bone for? Even a dog won't eat a dry bone. The amazing thing is that God just comes and breathes on us, not because of anything we did. Your dry old bones they're not good for anybody. But when God breathes life in you, man, there is nothing that is impossible for him. This is why we sing about living again. Some of you are here today and you've never said yes to Jesus. And some of you are here and you've said yes to Jesus. Yes, small, why? Do you know there are some things that we wait for? I was recounting this in the first service that Dave and I one time redid our whole house. We took an old house and we thought that we would be like HGTV. No, we are not. No, we are not. We did find that out. But anyways, point being, we renovated about 80% of the house and then we were waiting. I don't know what we were waiting for, to like have more money. We were waiting. Anyways, point being, we waited for a long time. People would come over to my house and I'd have to say for a number of years, oh, come on in. I'm going to be sanding my stairs. I hope you don't mind. I hope you don't mind sandpaper in your coffee. Like, it was weird for years. I had a weird house. Please wear a hard hat while you come into our house. Anyways, not literally, but finally we decided, like, okay, we're gonna just like bite the bullet and we're gonna finish the renovation. We finished the renovation, and a week later we decided we were gonna move. Now, the house was lovely when we finished it. I was literally praying this, God, please don't let our house sell too quickly, because I want to like really enjoy this bathroom renovation for like a few minutes. God, please. And the house sold in one day. Uh-huh. So I remember thinking, why didn't we do that renovation earlier? We should have just done it. And then I would have sold I would have been able to live in it for like a year and enjoy it. There's some of you here who have never said yes to Jesus, or you've never fully said yes. You've tipped your toe in. Maybe said, like, I'll sing a few songs. Maybe I'll pray a few prayers. I'll do a few things. But you never fully said yes. And the thing is, what's amazing about God is that if you wait until your deathbed to say yes to Jesus, you know what God will do? He will breathe his breath into you on that hospital bed. And you will go to be with him. Yes, that is the grace and amazingness of our God. But why wait? Why wait to live in a fully renovated spirit? Why wait to live in a fully renovated place? You only got one day to live in it, and you're praying, God, give me one more day to live like this. And your time's up. Say yes now, because his life-giving power can make everything about your life so much different. I said to you, I've been a pastor for 27 years. I've seen God do extraordinary things in people's lives. I've seen deaf people hear. I've seen lame people walk. I've seen people addicted to drugs set free. But I'm going to tell you that I've never seen anything more powerful than the breath of life taking somebody from death to life. There is nothing like that, because it doesn't just change you. Our friend said it today. I'm not just getting baptized for me. I'm getting baptized for the many people that will come after me. Your yes to Jesus doesn't just change you. It changes whole family trees. Changes everything. So I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet this morning. And I want to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. To say yes to his life-giving power that will come and breathe in you. We don't just believe that it's just some religious ritual. We actually believe that when we say yes to Jesus, that he does something supernatural on the inside of us. And some of you are here and you've been waiting for your entire life to say yes to Jesus. I met with somebody about 2 weeks ago and they said to me this. They said, Jess, I think I've been waiting all my life. I've been looking all my life for Jesus. And for some of you, that's going to be your story today. You're going to say yes to Jesus for the first time, and it's going to transform everything about you. Everything about you. Can we just believe that that's going to happen today, church? Listen, there are hundreds of people in this room that have said yes to the life-transforming power of Jesus, and we believe that God's going to do that again today. Others of you are here, listen, maybe you just came to church. You said yes to Jesus at one time, but you haven't given him your full yes. There are things you're holding back from him. And I don't know what those things are for you. There could be a million things. But I want us to say a resounding, all of us, to once again say a resounding yes to Jesus. So we won't hold any part of ourselves back. The parts we understand, the parts we don't understand, the prayers we prayed that have been answered, the prayers that we prayed that didn't seem like, where were you, God? We're going to say yes to Jesus and trust him in this. Yes? I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes for a moment. Told you already today that all over the world today, hundreds, thousands of people will say yes to Jesus. And there's an army of people rising who are going to show the world what it means to come alive. That army is not an army of an aggression, it's an army of love. And I believe God's calling each one of us to that army. In a moment, I want to pray with you, those of you particularly who have never said yes to Jesus. And some of you right now, just in this moment, you're struggling with this decision. You think, I don't know. I don't know if I'm ready. The thing is, you'll never be ready. It's kind of like kids in marriage. You never be ready, but you just say yes anyways. Some of you are dead and you've tried everything. You know you're dead. You probably have the effects of it all over your life. You know you're dead, and you've tried everything to bring yourself back to life, but you think the thing is, as humans, we're the worst at resurrecting ourselves. Today, I know that Jesus wants to come and take control of all of our lives, bring us back to life. Right in this moment, I'm going to ask you to make a line in the sand and make a decision for Jesus. And I'm going to ask you to do something very brave. I'm going to ask you at the count of three to raise your hand. Not because I think there's something important about me seeing it. I think there's something really important about telling our bodies what our spirit is doing. We believe in an embodied gospel. Our body, our spirit all say yes to Jesus. So all across the room today, if you're saying to me, Jess, I've never made a decision for Jesus, but today I want to do that. I'm going to count to three. One. For some of you, this decision has been coming a long time. Maybe you've even been coming to church for a long time, but you've never made a decision. Today, I'm going to call you to do that. Two, Imagine what your life could be like if God breathed life into the dead parts of your heart. Imagine that just for a second. If it really were true, God could come and breathe life, imagine what could happen. And three, all across the room, if that's you, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand and I'm going to pray with you. Yeah, thanks. Yeah, thank you, thank you. All across the room, yeah, thanks. All across the room, up in the balcony, yeah, thanks so much. Yeah, thanks so much. Hey, listen, many people are coming to the Lord this morning. So I'm going to ask for the sake of the person on your left and your right that you would pray this prayer with me. Would you pray it with everything in your heart? We believe that God's about to do some supernatural work in people's lives. We take this moment very seriously. So would you just repeat after me? Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die for my mistakes, for my wrongs. Thank you for washing me clean. Thank you for rising again and breathing new life into me. I pray that I would follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we give it up for the people that said yes to Jesus today? Yeah. Listen, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, we believe that supernatural life change is happening on the inside of you right now as we speak. And the Bible tells us that angels are rejoicing. This is not a small decision you made. So I would encourage you on your way, make sure you tell somebody. Stop by and talk to one of the pastors or somebody who brought you. This is just the beginning. Listen, raising your hand is just the beginning in a walk with Jesus. And we're believing that the next time we have a baptism, many of you are going to be right up here saying, I'm going to follow Jesus all the days of my life. Yes, it's an amazing day to be in God's house. I'm just going to ask the band to lead us in one more song, and then Pastor Harmon's going to come, and we're going to dismiss you.
Thank you for joining us today on Journey Church Podcast. For more information about our ministry, visit myjourney.church.